Take your Bibles in hand now, please, and turn with me to the passage that we read from the New Testament Scriptures, the letter of James, chapter 4, and we're going to consider some of the words that we find in verse 6, James 4 and verse 6. We read, "But he gives more grace. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." We're continuing our studies in what are termed by one writer as respectable means. And we began last Lord's Day from the book of Proverbs to consider the so-called respectable sin of pride. Really, last week was an introduction, and it is now today we're going to consider some aspects that immediately affect us and how we as Christians are able to deal with pride when it wells up within us. And it is that we're told here by James in James 4 and 6, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God opposes the proud. It is that I remember one time that I was having to sweep a floor. And as I swept the floor, I suddenly realized that I didn't have a pan in which to sweep the dust into that I'd swept up. And so it was, thankfully, there was a rug nearby. And I did, no doubt, what many of us have done at some times, it is that I started to sweep the dust and other things over to the side of the rug, lifted up the rug, and then swept the dust under the rug. That I use that example this morning is because I think that in terms of the sin of pride, it is one of those sins that we throw under the rug. It's one of those sins that we try to sweep up, and it is that we lift up the end of the carpet, the rug, whatever you call it, and it is that we sweep it under the carpet, and as far as we're concerned, it's hidden. It's still there, but it's hidden, and hidden from those whom we have to deal with on an ongoing basis. And that's something that I think that we fail to see just how damaging that is, because often we would, not often, but we always consider homosexuality something that's evil, murder that's evil, stealing, adultery, all these things we would consider as evil, and we consider them what we might term as the big sins, the sins for which it is that we hold our hands up in horror, and it is that we make judgment and comment about individuals who have committed these sins, and it is sometimes that comment can be pretty stinging. But when it comes to pride, particularly say when it comes to pride in our own lives, it's something that we tend, and I think naturally when it's in our life, it is that we tend to overlook it. But as we saw last week the book of Proverbs, and in verse 16:8, pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. I said to you that to put pride to death for the Christian believer, that it's a lifelong work, that it's something that from the moment the Spirit of God works within us and applies the salvation of Christ to our hearts and mind, it is a work that we're constantly involved with, and indeed it's a work that is a work of the most difficult kind, that it is that we should seek to root out a pride within us, and we should be as Christ and be those who are of a humble mind and a contrite spirit. It is that we've forgotten, therefore I think, that it was pride, it was a sin of pride that gets Satan kicked out of heaven. It is that that's taught very clearly in the Scripture. And then it is that as we come here, that God says that he hates a proud heart. Now it is that there are many things that the Bible tells us that God hates. But in particular, one of the things that God reminds us that is totally abominable to him is a heart that is proud. And here it is, therefore, that's why we spent some time this morning considering James 4 and 6, where we're told that God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And therefore, it is that our first heading this morning would be this, the problem of pride, the problem of pride. It's a problem in terms of how it manifests itself and does so sneakily, even in the life of God's people. But there are also other reasons why it is that pride is a problem for those who would profess faith in their Savior, Jesus Christ. First reason that pride is a problem is because God hates pride. God hates pride. First and biggest problem with pride is that God really hates it. In Proverbs 16 and 5, you read, "Everyone with a proud heart is detestable to the Lord. Be assured he will not go unpunished." And so it is that God tells us that it's not something that when it manifests itself that he's passive concerning, but it is something which inevitably arouses a response from him. Now, the word that the writer in Proverbs uses, it's translated as detestable, it's got various shades, nuances of meaning. It can be something disgusting. So it is that as far as God's concerned, a proud heart is disgusting. It's something that he abhors morally. And it's something that so often expresses itself in terms of idolatry and the idols that we put in place of God. And so it manifests itself in very concrete ways. And really what we're saying, as we said last week, is that we're taking God from off the throne that is rightly his, and we're seeking to put ourselves in the place of God. And it is God hates pride. And not only does he hate pride, but as I've said, he actively opposes it. And that's why it is that our verse is James 4 and 6 today. It is that we're told that he resists the proud. Now, the word that Paul uses there is the word antitasami. And it's a word that wherever it's used in Scripture, it speaks of opposition and so on, and of resistance. In Acts 18:6, you read at Corinth, Paul faced the Jews who opposed them. They resisted him. That was what it was that they were doing. And then we read in Romans 13 and 2 that some chose to resist government. It's the same word that's in James as is used by Paul in Romans 13 and verse 2. And the reason that God hates, God resists pride is because, as I've said, the proud person tries to displace God. One writer I was looking at like this, and I quote, "Pride consists in attributing to ourselves the honor, privileges, prerogatives, rights, and power that are due to God alone." Now, that's quite a list that we're abrogating to ourselves. These prerogatives that are divine prerogatives and should not and cannot really be our prerogatives because they're due to God alone. And then the writer continues, "Pride at its core is idolatry of self." Pride at its core is idolatry of self. And a proud person has put himself or herself in God's place. And that's something that I think we see increasingly in our society. We laugh when we hear of programs like American Idol and so on, how it is that somebody eventually ends up the winner of the singing contest and so on. But there's a very real sense in which it is. Idolatry is like a tsunami at the moment, surging through the mindsets of the people of our generation. We think of it in terms even of and there are many good benefits, and I've got to watch what I say here. There are many good benefits in terms of social media and so on that the church is able to use, is using, and uses wisely and rightly. But also there's this other aspect, is to keep the balance. And it is that there are those who are proud in terms of their achievements, their physical appearance, their talents, whatever else it may be. And it is that they set themselves up, in a sense, for others to see. And yet, at the end of the day, all have sinned, all have fallen short of God's glory. None of us, from the highest to the lowest, none of us have anything in and of self that we can be proud of. Because it is that all that we have, all that we are, comes from God. And no wonder then it is that God resists the proud, for those who think that they've accrued these things unto themselves. And it is that the Scripture tells us that God will not share his glory with another, even a human being who would perhaps think that they are the best of the best of the best. It is that God says, "No, I will not share my glory with any other." And it is because God hates pride. So that's the first thing then. God hates pride. But the second thing in terms of the problem of pride is that pride hates God. Not just that God hates pride, but pride hates God. Listen to Psalm 10 and verse 4, what we read. "In the pride of his face, the wicked does not seek him. All his thoughts are, there is no God." And we know that to be true increasingly in our day and age. Pride has no room for God anywhere at all, because pride as pride does not want to submit to God. Pride hates God because pride thinks it can take God's place. Somebody said, "Spiritual pride is the illusion that we are competent to run our own lives." And how many today, that's the illusion that they're living under, that they're competent to run their own lives, whether in the world or even within the church itself. But the plain fact of the matter is that it's only our Creator who can run our lives, to run them in the way that is God glorifying, to run them in a way that is for our good, and to run them in a way that is for the benefit of society, to run our lives in the way that are for the good of our husband or our wife, to run our lives in a way that is good for our children, for our neighbors, for our workmates, wherever and however it may be. And so the question we all ask ourselves this morning is, who is it that's really running your life? Is it yourself? Is it in terms of your talents? Is it in terms of the many things that are available to you? But are you someone who at the beginning of every day kneels before God and says, God, I want you to run my life today. God, I want you to give me the ability to know that whoever it is that comes across my path, whatever it is that happens in terms of the unfolding of your providence for me, it is that you are in control. You're in control of all things, and therefore it is that I ask that you run my life. Maybe I'm speaking to someone today, and it's almost as though your life's out of control. It is that maybe your marriage is basically in its last legs. Maybe it is that you're a young person. And drugs, drink, whatever it may be, it's led you to a life that is out of control. There are many things that can lead to being out of control, but it is that the one who is able to bring our lives under control is none other than our Creator and our God. And so it is that even today, if you're out of control, you are able to humble yourselves and cry out to God. And my friend, on the basis of the truth of God, God will come to you and God will take control of your life. And that's the amazing and glorious thing. But pride seeks to displace God because we so often think that we can handle life without looking to God. Don't we see that in terms of the politicians of the world? They think that in terms of their intellect and talents, they think in terms of their many advisors, that they are able to control and guide the affairs of men, even in terms of the circumstances that we find ourselves living today with COVID-19. How often it is that we hear our politicians saying, we're going to do this, we're going to do that, we're going to do the other. And it's as though they're saying, we are in control. Bottom line is no. It is that they need to cry out to God Almighty to direct them as politicians of whatever political color or persuasion they may be, and to seek the face of the God who has promised that if we humble ourselves in his presence, then he will draw near us. C.S. Lewis, who I'm sure all of us or most of us have read at one time or another, this is what he says. A proud man is always looking down on things and people. And of course, as long as you're looking down, you cannot see something that is above you. That's it in a nutshell. If it is that your gaze is always downward and not heavenward, then it is that things are not going to go well. Who are looking down all the time do not look up to God. And so it is that God hates pride and pride hates God. Third thing why pride is a problem is that pride forfeits wisdom from God. Pride forfeits wisdom from God. Listen to Psalm 25 and verse 9. He leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble his way. Now couple that with Proverbs 26:12, and it says this, do you see a man who is wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. And what we're being told here is that only the humble know God's wisdom, because only the humble will receive the wisdom that comes from God. You see, the proud person by nature doesn't think they need help from God, and so it is that they forfeit the wisdom that could be theirs. And how tragic that is. Think of how it is that the Apostle Paul describes the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is that he speaks of him as being the one in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. All the treasures. Christ is a treasure house. If it is that you need wisdom, it is that you look to Christ. Think of what it is that James says at the beginning of this letter in verse 5. He says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. In other words, you've got to humble yourself. You've got to come into the presence of God and say, I can't do it myself, Lord. I don't have the gifts. It's beyond me. And it is that I need your wisdom. And that wisdom that is heavenly and godlike, that's what I need. Is that the position you're in today? And you need the wisdom of God? You have to ask yourself, have I asked God? Have I humbled myself before God? And it is that he's promised us that he will answer. Then the next point is, the fourth thing is, that pride always leads to a fall. Always leads to a fall. We were considering something of that last week in Proverbs 16 and 18. Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. And what it's saying to us is that a fall can take place in this life. And if it doesn't take place in this life, then be assured the fall will take place in the life that is to come. Listen to Isaiah 2 in these sobering words. For if the Lord of hosts is a day against all that is proud and lofty, against all that is lifted up, and it shall be brought low, against all the cedars of Lebanon lofty and lifted up, and against all the oaks of Bashan, against all the lofty mountains, against all the uplifted walls, against every high tower, every fortified wall, against all the ships of Tarshish, and against all the beautiful craft, and the haughtiness of man shall be humbled, and the lofty pride of men shall be brought low, and the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. There is God saying to us, you may not fall in this life because of pride, but be assured there is a day coming when you will be brought low. Charles Spurgeon, in a sermon, said this, if every person has a choice between being humble or being humbled, you can humble yourself or let God do it for you. You can humble yourself or let God do it for you, which is why Paul warns us in 1 Corinthians 10, if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. Is there anybody standing firm, standing in the foundation that they have made? Standing in their own strengths, standing in their own talents, standing in terms of their own supposed wisdom? Oh, my friend, be very careful that you don't fall now or in the time to come. So we've got the problem of pride. Second thing that I think why it is that God opposes the proud is because the path of pride, the path that pride takes and the way it manifests itself, pride leads to all other sins. It is, as it were, the mother sin. It is the soil from which it is that all the other sins grow from and gain their strength from. But I think there are some in particular, and some that probably we know of, maybe all of them, are in some combination or another. First one is in terms of disobedience. It is that pride leads to disobedience instead of submission. Think of it in 1 Samuel 15. We read concerning Saul, for rebellion is the sin of divination, and presumption is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. That was Samuel's rebuke of Saul, because Saul's pride led him to rebel against the clear, you read the instructions, the clear instructions of God. Have you ever heard the cry in your house? It's not working. It's not working. Some piece of equipment. And in my house, I always usually say, have you read the instructions? 9 times out of 10, the answer comes back, no, I haven't read the instructions. Well, I said, read the instructions. And you read the instructions, it'll tell you what it is that you have to do. Now, some instructions are clearer than others. There's no doubt about it. Some instruction books, it's almost as if you need a degree to understand the instruction book. God's instructions to us are as clear as the nose at the end of your face, and they were to Saul. God's instruction to us today is repent. As simple, repent, and you shall be saved. God's instruction to us today is to be humble. God's instruction to us today is to look to Christ and to seek the face of Christ. That is so simple. And at times, even within the church, we have complicated it. And yet, the instructions are very simple. But it is that there are those who would end up disobeying and not following the instructions. Are you such a one? Second thing is hypocrisy. That's the path that we're led down to, an hypocrisy instead of authentic living. That was the problem with the Pharisees. Jesus said about the Pharisees, everything they do is done for men to see. Again, startlingly simple. Everything they do is for men to see. I can think back to friends I had when I was younger, a young man. And it is that come the weekend, and this was before I was a Christian as well, and it is that they would get dressed up for the weekend. And it is that they would have the latest clothes and fashions of the day on and so on. And why did they do it? For people to see. For people to take note. Even it makes me smile today. Maybe it's not in fashion now, but there seemed to be a fashion going for a while when it is that the label that was usually inside your suit jacket, that it was sometimes on the outside sleeve, and you were meant to cut it off. But it is that there were those who kept the label on the sleeve. And to me, it made it look cheap. But for those, it was for men to see. This is the suit that I'm wearing. I paid $1,000 for this suit. Not a 200 job suit out of Walmart or anywhere. No. And yet, their lives are not authentic. The Pharisees weren't living authentically for God. They were putting on a show. And pride makes us pretend. We can do it in the pulpit. We can do it in the pew. We can do it everywhere. Why? Because we don't want people to think bad of us, so we pretend that we're better than we are. But the problem is, when you pretend, it doesn't make you any better at all. Again, back to Proverbs 12 and 9. Better to be a nobody and have a servant than to play the great man and lack bread. Whoa! Better to be a nobody. Is the church full of nobodies today? Oh, that it would be. Nobodies who are not trusting in themselves or their own talents, but who are building their lives foursquare upon the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who cares if anyone thinks you're rich when you open up the door of your refrigerator and it's empty because you can't afford to fill it? Where I came from in Scotland, there was a place that was called Spam Valley. And you know, Spam's the luncheon meat. And the reason it was called Spam Valley was because it was full of mega mansions. It really was. But in many cases, it was the case that all they could eat because of their mega mansion was Spam. You would think if you had a mansion, you would be eating the finest of fare. No, they had luncheon meat, and it was well known. And they were putting on this show. What about your gas mileage? How often is pride? It's a guy thing, I think. You can lie about your gas mileage. And you might look good in front of your brothers, but it doesn't help you when you have to pay the price at the pump. And it is that your car actually isn't good in terms of gas mileage. False humility, it falls under this as well. It is that when you get a genuine compliment from someone, you say, oh, it was nothing. Well, it wasn't nothing. It was something. And that's false humility. Or when someone pays you a compliment, the proper response is simply and should be, thank you. Thank you. That's, I think, the Christian response. One writer said, a false humility is no more to be praised than a false pride. Depreciating oneself too much is as wrong as esteeming oneself too much. In other words, as I said from this pulpit over 23 years, it's the balance. We've got to get the balance right, and only God can help us do that. Therefore, we need to let go of all pretense and live genuine lives with one another. Did you mess up? Admit that you messed up. Are you bad at something? Don't say you're good at doing it and then find out you're not able to complete the job. Is that not what happened with regard to Union Station over the past number of years downtown? And it is that it was getting upgraded, and the company to whom the contract was given, it is that they got about three-quarters way through the contract and the refurbishing of Union Station, and then it came to a grinding halt. Why? Because they said, we don't know how to do the rest. We can't do it. And they had to call in another contractor to finish off what they'd said they could do. Are you good at something? And don't say you're bad about it. Relax, be genuine, be real. How do you do that? Well, it's as simple as this. Learn to laugh at yourself. I pity people who cannot laugh at themselves. You see, if you can learn to laugh at yourself, it is that you're able to do so because very often there's no lack of material. It's not that you're looking for things. It's all around you. If it is that you're going to laugh about it someday anyway, why not start today? Don't be a hypocrite. Don't go down this path of pride. Then another path it takes us down is a judgmental spirit instead of love. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 8:1. He speaks about that all of us possess knowledge. He says, this knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. This knowledge puffs up. When you judge another, so often it is that you're playing God. It's a matter of pride. And I say this because the Bible teaches us that we shouldn't even judge ourselves. Let God judge you. Let the Word judge you. And let everything else go. You can't love someone when you're busy judging them. And you won't judge them when you're busy loving them. That would change marriages in an instant. If it is that this was put into effect, that would change fellowships in an instant. Instead of judging one another, which happens in fellowships, that we were busy loving one another the way that Christ loved us. When it is that somebody is caught in a sin in our congregations, we should take the attitude, there but for the grace of God go I, and then come alongside and help them in love. Then another path is boasting. It leads to boasting. Proverbs 27:2. Father, praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips. Again, it's so simple and yet so difficult to do. Let somebody else praise you. You may think, oh yeah, that was good. What I did, what I said, how I was. But let somebody else praise you. Think of what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 12. He's speaking about himself. On behalf of this man, I will boast, but on my own behalf, I will not boast except of my weakness. Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth, but I refrain from it, so that no one may think more of me than he sees or hears in me. Boasting never makes you look good. One writer put it like this, and I think I'll pin this up in the fridge. The world's smallest package is a man wrapped up in himself. The world's smallest package is a man wrapped up in himself, or a woman wrapped up in herself. There's healthy pride, place for boasting in Christ. Let's move on. Next thing, the path, what it's characterized by, is isolation instead of community. Isolation. Pride leads to isolation. Proverbs 13:10. With pride comes only contention, but wisdom is with the well-advised. Proverbs 13, in another version, pride only breeds quarrels. When it is that there are quarrels, it ends up you're isolated. Romans 12:16, Paul says, be in agreement with one another. Do not be proud. Instead, associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own estimation. And all these things are saying to us that pride isolates us from other people. One writer again said, the proud man sets himself up, and in doing so, sets himself apart. And then listen to this. And this is a problem for some Christians. To imagine that one does not need community with others is a terrible form of pride. To imagine that one does not need community with others is a terrible form of pride. You've all heard of the Lone Ranger. You've probably, some of us, watched the Lone Ranger. Sadly, in the church, there are Lone Ranger Christians, and they isolate themselves. We know all about self-isolation at this moment due to COVID. And think of how it is that people are suffering because they're having to self-isolate for 14 days, for 3 months, whatever it may be. And they're telling us increasingly that there will be massive manifestation of mental problems in the weeks and months to come because of self-isolation. Well, if it's like that in the world, how much more dangerous is it in the church? And you see, the reason that I'm saying that there should not and cannot be self-isolation in the church is because our triune God does not live in self-isolation. He is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And it is that the divine, a heavenly family, delight in one another. It is what the theologians call, and as I've told you before, the divine perichoresis. It is that they dwell with one another. They delight in who and what they are, their perfections, their glory in terms of love for one another. No isolation. What about those who are put into isolation cells in prison? We've all read stories, I'm sure, of some who are put into isolation for a year, 2 years. When the cell doors opened, they come out literally mad. They just couldn't cope by being alone. My friend, as a Christian, you cannot cope by self-isolating yourself within the body of Christ. You cannot. So, the problem of pride, the path of pride, and finally, the procedure of dealing with pride. How do we deal with pride? Time's gone. I'm just going to go through these quickly. First one is, very simple again, confess your sin to God. If pride is independence and rebellion from God, then the first step back to God is confession, humbling yourselves, acknowledging that this sin has been made manifest in your life. Listen to Job. Job says in 42, "My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes." One writer wrote, "It is pride that made redemption needful. It is from our pride we need above everything else to be redeemed." So, dealing with pride, confess your sin to God. Second thing, consider the cross. Consider the cross. Consider Jesus Christ as he hangs there between heaven and earth. As it is that his blood is shed on your behalf and my behalf. As it is that he comes to that place of dereliction where he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's why it is that as Paul writes to the Galatians in chapter 6, he says, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we need to be doing, to remind ourselves of the great love with which Jesus Christ has loved us, and that from before the beginning of time. And when it is that you bring before your mind the love that Christ has for you, the love that Christ has exhibited on Calvary's cross, it is that you cannot be proud, for it is that you come to the point where you would say, you did this for me? You took my place? You bore my sin? Then there is no place for pride. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote, "There is only one thing I know of that crushes me to the ground and humiliates me to the dust, and that is to look at the Son of God and to especially contemplate the cross." Are we doing that daily? Asking God at the beginning, direct my life, and ask him to direct our lives to consider the cross and the person of Jesus and the great cost of our salvation. Another well-known writer, John Stott, he says this, "Every time we look at the cross, Christ seems to be saying to us, I am here because of you. I am here. The nails are in my hands and in my feet. The spear mark, the spear has gashed my side. The crown of thorns is on my head and the blood's trickling down. It is that the lashes are on my back and the flesh has been stripped of my back. And the reason that this has been done and that I am here is because of you. How then can we be proud? Oh, I wish that God would take these words, because I really wonder at times just what our response is. How can we be so unresponsive to a Jesus who says, I did this for you? How can we be so proud of ourselves when Jesus through the cross says, I did this for you? And it is simply that we need to consider our salvation. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Do you want to be humbled? You've got to consider your salvation, its source, who it's from. Another thing, give God the glory. Give God the glory. Joseph comes to Pharaoh to interpret his dream. And notice how Joseph claims no credit for himself. Genesis 41. I cannot do it, Joseph said to Pharaoh, but God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires. It's God who gives the answer. Listen to Paul in 2 Corinthians 3 and 5. Not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. We know that. Any competence that is ours. The reason we're incompetent at times is because so often we try to go forward in our own strength. Then another thing is to submit to God's word. Listen to Isaiah 66 and 2, and I'm just rushing through these. God says, this is the one I esteem. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. This is who I esteem. So in other words, does the word of God have place in your life? Do you read it every day? Do you think about it every day? Or do you just read it on a Sunday? Or perhaps once a month? Only you can answer that question. And then to be thankful to God for his gifts. Paul in 1 Corinthians 4, why do you have what you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? Listen to David in 2 Samuel 7. Who am I, O sovereign Lord, and what is my family that you have brought me this far? Don't claim for yourself, anything for yourself, but receive all things with thanks to God. And then it is another thing, honor others before yourself. Romans 12 and 10, honor one another above yourselves. Philippians 2, 3, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Whoa, that's tough, isn't it? It's easy to say, but it's hard to put into practice. Often, rather than considering one another above ourselves, it is that we sit in judgment and in our minds, perhaps even think dreadful things about others, even Christian brothers and sisters. One writer said, one great measure of our humility is whether we can be ambitious for someone else's agenda. Our willingness to make others a success is a great measure of the purity of our ambitions. As a brother or sister in Christ, do you want to be one who is used by God to make the success of another brother or sister in spiritual things as your chief end? And then finally, grow in the fruit of the Spirit. Think of what Paul says. Love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. Simply, where love is, pride cannot be. Where humility is, pride cannot exist. And it's saying to us that love and pride are mutually exclusive. I got to stop there. But it is that this morning we've considered the problem of pride, the path of pride, and the procedure to deal with pride. I hope that these two sermons, these two Lord's Days, that when we go home, that even when we're sweeping up this week, that we don't sweep the dust under the carpet, the rug, but it is that you find the shovel and you dispose of it in the proper way. But when you're doing that and you're tempted, say, to sweep the dust under the carpet, ask yourself, am I sweeping pride under the spiritual carpet? I pray you would say no. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Father, it is that we have to confess that often what characterizes us is a proudful spirit rather than being humble of heart and contrite of spirit. And we pray from what we have considered these past two Lord's days that a sin that we so easily sweep under the rug, that it would be one, O Lord, that is brought out into the open of our lives, and that we would then confess this sin of pride to you, and then we would seek, O Lord, your face and your favor, and to acknowledge that we are nothing without you. Help us, Lord, increasingly to consider one another more highly than we do ourselves. Help us, Lord, to see that while for COVID-19 the best, it seems, is self-isolation, help us to realize that in terms of our Christian walk, that self-isolation, that it is something that is dangerous for us. And we pray, Father, that as we go into the remainder of this day, that we might do so with you at the helm and with you directing our steps, and it is that we might do this gladly and willingly. So, Lord, bless us now and forgive sin. We ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.